A lot of you probably are not aware of it, but this is our anniversary Sunday. Our church started 74 years ago. This is our 74th anniversary. Started in December the 6th of 1939. So this is the 74th year of our church, okay? 74th year. Another thing you may not be aware of is this is the anniversary of my first ever coming to the church to speak. 13 years ago on this Sunday, it was December the 10th, I walked into this church not ever knowing anything about you folks, got this phone call to come and ask if I could fill the pulpit, and I showed up here, and I walked into a church that probably only had about 20 adults there, one little Sunday school class of sixth graders meeting at the same time in the back. They had no Sunday school program at that time. And I told myself after that Sunday I would never come back again. That was 13 years ago. You see how good my word is, okay? So this is the 74th anniversary. And so as I knew that as we were approaching this time, so that means we're entering into our 75th year. You understand, we're in our 75th year now, 2 days into our 75th year. And so I thought, okay, I don't want to start a series right in the middle and stop it for all the Christmas stuff. And I thought, well, you know what, George, maybe you need to share a little bit about maybe what direction you sense God wanting to take us in. So that's what I'm going to do today. I want to talk about refocusing for the future. Now, it's interesting. Brad mentioned the start of the band. The band started January of 2010, God put that together. But in 2009, we had a major shift happen in our church. And I did a series, was in January of that year. I did a series on Be the Church. And it kind of was a turning point for our church. And at that point, our church kind of changed. And we went into a whole different direction. And we've actually, what you see here today, we have a lot of people who are actually away today. But what you see here today is actually the fruits of really, that came out of that series. It really was a different direction. And so really, I've been praying about it and been challenged a lot. For instance, just a couple of weeks ago, I had coffee with a pastor here in town, and he was making an observation that he came to an awareness. It's not like he all of a sudden had a bright idea, but he just came to an awareness that in church there are two groups of people. And when he shared that with me, I was like, yeah, you're right. That's true. And so we're going to talk about that today. And we're going to talk about which group do we want to be a part of. Because really, we have to make a decision about what we're going to do. But before we make that decision and before we look at who those two groups of people are, I think I need to kind of lay the groundwork a little bit and talk about the current situation. The current situation, not just with our church, but with really the whole church scene in America today. The whole Christian thing in America. So I thought I would give you some points with that, and then we could look at what Jesus says from Mark and look at two groups of people, and then we got a decision to make. Who do we want to be? Okay? So let's talk about the current situation. The first thing I want you to see is this, is that our culture is shifting quickly. How many of you are aware of that? Are you aware of that? Our culture is shifting quickly. Let me just kind of point something out to you for those of you who like to listen to talk radio and stuff. The culture shifting quickly has nothing to do with who the political leader is. Huh? Really? I thought it was. That's what I'm told. Well, can I be honest with you? Actually, it's the reverse. Politics reflects the culture in a democracy. Can I say that again? You may want to write that down. Politics reflects the culture in a democracy. And while a lot of anger is being expressed right now in Christian circles towards the culture changing and we want to fix blame on elected officials and everything, I'll be honest with you, the reason why they're elected officials is because a culture elected them. Do you understand what I'm saying? In a democracy, we elect people that represent us. And it's not politics that shifts the culture. politics reflects the culture. And what's happened is that the culture has been shifting and changing, but for many of us in the church, to be very honest with you, we've kind of been in la-la land. We've kind of been asleep and not realizing that the culture has shifted and changed. What do you mean by that, George? Well, think about it for a moment. If all you did all day was just hang out with people like you, listen to music that comes from just people like you, only listen and read books and listen to news from people like you, what's your perspective going to be? People like you. And that's really describes what Christianity has been like in the United States for the last 30 or 40 years. We have our own schools. We have our own music. We have our own publishing houses. We have our own candidates. And then we've kind of, even now, we've got our own news station. And so then when And while we're all focused on ourselves and what we want and what our radio stations are telling us, the culture around us, that's most of the people in America, are moving in a completely different direction. And then all of a sudden we have a wake-up call, which is what? An election, because that reflects where the culture is, and we get all freaked out. Because all of a sudden we realize, this ain't Kansas anymore, Toto. Do you know what I mean? Because we lived in this utopian thought of what Christian America was, and we woke up and we realized that America ain't Christian. The culture is shifting. It's shifting quickly. And that's reality. That's the first part of our situation. Now, you may not be happy with what I said, which brings up my next point. We have to decide how to respond to that. We have to decide how are we going to respond to the shifting culture. Okay, first of all, does everybody recognize, do you agree with me? Show me by upraised hand that the culture is shifting. Does everybody recognize that? Okay? All right. If you don't have your hand up, you maybe didn't hear what I just said, you're either asleep, and in many different ways. Okay? The culture is shifting. So now we've got to make a decision. How are we going to respond? You say, I don't really want to make that decision. Well, you need to, because if you don't make the decision, somebody else is making it for you. Did you hear what I said? If you don't make a decision how you're going to respond to the culture shifting, somebody else is making it for you. And that somebody else has TV prominence. Somebody else is the unofficial spokesman for Christianity and so forth. And I just cringe when people get up there and it's like, who made them the guy that needs to be the go-to guy for some reason? But the reality is because, well, maybe because I haven't made a decision yet what I'm going to do about it. And the reality is you and I have to make a decision about how we're going to respond. And can I be honest with you? There's two responses. There's two responses right now. One response, which is the most prominent response, which is the response you'll hear on your Christian radio station. It's the response that you'll read in magazines and books. It's the response that you'll get in your newsletters and the appeals for money and everything, is a response of anger. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about? It's a response of being ticked off, royally mad. In fact, if you don't send them money, their lawyers can't do anything to fight this in the court. It's the response right now, has been for the last few years. It's probably ironic that this message is right now because it is the Christmas season. It's the response where I give the clerk at Walmart the bejeebies because she didn't say Merry Christmas. And she said Happy Holidays. Come on. She just works there. She's not the one making the decision. And I'm going to get mad at her? That's a response. By the way, saying Merry Christmas isn't going to change the culture. Can I tell you that? And insisting on people saying Merry Christmas isn't going to change the culture. It just makes us look stupid. You've got to choose how to respond. We're going to talk about that response here in a moment. The other thing is this. Here's the third thing. And this is why we're at a turning point. We're entering into our 75th year as a church. We're ministering in a culture. Can I be honest with you? Where we are right now is completely different than when the church started 74 years ago. Do you realize that? The culture is completely different. The perspective of America is completely different. We can't minister the same way they did, and we don't minister the same way they did 74 years ago. I'll just be honest with you. But as we enter into a future where the culture is going to continue to shift, whether you like it or not, here's what we got to do. We have to choose a direction as a church. We've got to choose a direction as a church. We've got to make a decision as individuals and as a congregation to decide, well, how are we going to minister in this culture that's changing? How are we going to minister to people around us who really couldn't care less about church? I mean, have you realized that? I mean, do you realize this? I mean, I realized it when we had the Chill Zone program, and I talked to kids and everything, and I'll never forget the day when there was a kid standing right out here on Pine Street. We had the Chill Zone program going on, and it was a cold January something or another, and the sign got blown down, and I walked out the church along here, and I walked out there, and I set our sign back up, and I thought, man, it's freezing cold. I was dumb to walk out here without my jacket. I thought, I'm going to take the quickest way into the building, so I walked down to enter into Pine Street, and there's this kid looking in the window of the church, in the doorway, and all the other kids having a good time at the Chill Zone. And I walked over to him, and I said, hey, you can go on in. And he just looked at me, shaking. He said, I can't do that. I said, why? The door's open. He said, I'm scared. You're scared? Of what? Here's what he's scared of. Church. Now, for most of you here, you're like, what, are you kidding me? But when you understand that a large number of young people in our community have no understanding of church because their parents have never gone to church, never talked about church. Church has not been a part of their lives. Church is just some building in town. He didn't know what to expect. Were we the boogeymen? See, here's the reality. We've got to make a choice as a direction for our church. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So how are we going to do it? Let's go to Mark chapter 2. Actually, there's many different passages I could have chosen. But we're going to talk about two groups of people that go to church today, and we're going to have to make a decision because who we decide to be like is going to determine the direction we go in. Ready to say that again? Who we decide to be like is going to determine the direction for us as a church. Does everybody understand that? Who we decide to be like is going to determine our direction as a church. So here's what we need to see. Look with me, verse 15. Mark records an interesting incident in the life of Jesus. This is typical for him. He's coming into interaction with the Pharisees, which is typical. But notice what he says. Now it happened, verse 15, that as he was dining in Levi's house, Levi is the apostle Matthew, that many of the tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, and for there were many, and they followed him. All right, let me just stop for a moment. Here's the scene. Remember, Levi or Matthew is a tax collector, so he's a wealthy guy. He decides to follow Jesus. He decides, as he's following Jesus, to throw a party, a banquet, and invite all of his friends. Now, guess who the friends of Matthew are? They're other tax collectors who are basically the scum of the earth in their society. Okay? So he invites all of these people who aren't accepted by the regular upstanding people of their society to come to a party, and Jesus is there. Okay? So that's verse 15. Look at verse 16. And when the scribes and the Pharisees, that's the religious people, saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, they didn't talk to Jesus directly, they had to talk to his disciples. Look at what they said. How is it that he, meaning Jesus, eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? It's like, hey, what's the deal with your chief? Like, what's he doing eating with those people? What's he eating with the sinners for? So, I mean, they couldn't even ask Jesus that. But here's the interesting. Look at what Jesus does, verse 17. When Jesus heard it, so obviously Jesus was aware. Look at what he says. He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come out to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So a sick person doesn't need a doctor, is what Jesus is saying here. A doctor is to minister to those who are sick. He says, that's what I'm doing here. I'm not here to help out the people who think they got their act together. I'm here to call people to repentance. Remember, we talked about repentance last week. Repentance is a changing of a mind towards sin. It's a change of life. I'm here to call people to change, not to help those who think they already got it together. And from this passage here, what we're going to see is there's two groups of people. So here's what I did. I listed six things that we're going to work through here as we talk about one group or the other. Here's the first one. One group focused on outward virtues. One group focused on outward virtues. Here's the thing. What you're going to know is as we go through these things, we're going to see two groups of people in the church today. And I'll be honest with you, the first group that we're talking about, which is the group I just mentioned right now, has predominantly dominated the church. The first group, which is the group that we're looking at here first, with this first point, is the group that has predominantly dominated the church. It's the group that predominantly dominates Christian writing. It's the group that predominantly dominates Christian radio. And that is the whole aspect of, is that this group is basically focused on living right, being a good moral person, making sure that their kids become good moral people, on the outward virtues. You know, for instance, like back when the Secretary of Education, what was his name, William Bennett, wrote the Book of Virtues. That was a real popular book among, guess who? Christians. And you would buy that book and read it to your kids because you wanted them to what? Be virtuous. Although the guy who wrote it had a gambling problem. I guess that virtue wasn't in that book, you know. See, here's the thing. The first group, which was the Pharisees, they were all focused on the outward appearance of things, making sure they had their act together, looking like they had their act together. But see, there's another group there. Look at the second group. One group came to Jesus for acceptance. That's the sinners and tax collectors. That's why they're hanging out with Jesus, because Jesus what? Accepted them right where they were at. You know, there's a significant turning point in my ministry happened about 8 years ago. We've had people, you know, in 13 years, when you're a pastor in a church for almost 13 years, April 1st will be 13 years for me officially. You see people come and go in church. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see people come and go in church. You bury people. You marry people. You see people come and go. And I'll just be honest with you. There's only a fraction of that 20 still left in the church. Only a fraction. Okay? The rest of you are new. Hello, new people. Okay? But about 8 years ago, I had something interesting happen that really changed my whole concept of ministry. We invited this couple that had been going to our church to come and have dinner with Lori and I at our house. And we had a barbecue outside, and we had a campfire going on, and we got into a nice discussion with this couple. And this couple, to be very honest with you, they had some problems. They had drug issues. And so as I'm sitting there, I'm trying to relate to them, I'm talking to them, and they're saying things like this to me. You know, we never stole. We didn't steal. We're not bad. We didn't steal. Stealing's bad. And I'm like, yeah, stealing's bad. Now, we did deal drugs, but we didn't steal. Okay, you dealt drugs, but you didn't steal. Stealing's bad, but you just dealt drugs. I'm trying to wrap my brain around that. And then here's what I realized. All of a sudden, I had like a moment, an epiphanal moment. Epiphany means is a moment with God, okay? I had an epiphanal moment sitting there right there in my backyard around the campfire with this couple, and the realization hit me. George, you are never going to be able to turn them into WASPs. What's a WASP, George? A white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. They are never going to become white middle-class Christians. And the realization was, is I'm never going to make them vote the Republican Party. I'm never going to make them have an honest 7-day-a-week job working overtime. Their kids are probably never going to go to a Christian school. They're not going to listen to the same radio station that I listen to. And the realization was, and this was the epiphanal moment, why am I here as a pastor? To make more Christians like me? Or to help people become followers of Jesus? That was a striking moment for me. That completely changed my whole perspective on why I'm here as a pastor. Because I'm not here to make middle-class Christians. I'm here to help people, no matter where they're at, become what? Followers of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. The first group is interested in becoming middle-class Christians. The second group is simply there to see Jesus because he what? Accepts them. Here's the other thing. Let's go back to the first group. Here's the other thing. One group saw outward form as important. What does that mean, George? One group saw that how you appeared and what you did outwardly was more important than anything else. So that's the group that shows up at church every time the doors open. That's the group that volunteers their time for civic activities. That's the group that makes sure they're never seen in the wrong place doing the wrong things. They just do it at home. They're more focused on how they are looking on the outward. But remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees, is that they looked good on the outside, but they were dead on the inside. They're like whitewashed tombs, looking great on the outside, but dead man's bones on the inside. So this first group, the moralist group, the group that's seeking after virtues, they're so focused on the outward. But look at the second group. One group recognized that was impossible. See, it's easy if you've got your life together and if you come from the right family to do the right outward stuff. But if you've already made wrong decisions, if you've already headed in a direction that's wrong and you've made wrong moral decisions and you've messed up your life or you didn't come from the right side of the railroad tracks, being able to be like what the first group wants you to be like is virtually what? It's impossible. It isn't going to happen. It's not going to happen at all. Because there's no way to change it. There's no way to wipe the slate clean and start all over again. We like to say there is, but there isn't. But see, the second group recognizes there's no way. And so you remember the story of the two that went to the temple? One a Pharisee, one a tax collector. The Pharisee says, I thank God that I give my portion of my this, that, or another. And I thank God I'm not like the guy behind me. And the guy behind him couldn't even look his eyes up to heaven, but stroke his breast with his hand. And he said, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, which of the two was righteous? The guy who thought he had his act together? Or the guy who realized there's nothing I can do, just accept me for who I am? See, that's where the second group is. The second group realizes, I've messed up. And it's impossible for me to live this life that I'm supposed to live. You wonder why so many people leave the church. It's because they look and they say, I can't live like that. I can't be like that. That's not me. So they're gone. While the rest of us who are being virtuous are here. Here's the other thing. One group was exclusive by nature. One group was exclusive by nature. Historically, can I tell you, the group of the Pharisees, they figure was numbered somewhere between about 600 and 1,000. What? Because when I read the Gospels, it seems like they're a pretty prominent group. It seems like, I mean, they're in control. They're the ones who are really, really the ones who are just setting the tone for everything. No, to be honest with you, they were a minority. And they didn't number that many. And you just didn't join. You just didn't decide, well, I'm going to pick myself out of the gutter and I'm going to become virtuous now. That didn't happen. You had to be born into it almost. They were pretty exclusive. And you know what I'm talking about, because isn't that what we have been judged for by our community as a church? Churches in our country so oftentimes is that because we are often labeled as what? Being snobs? Being exclusive? People will come in and people will leave. I'll never forget this. I had a lady in my church in Canada who told me about the time a Jehovah's Witness came to visit her. And she had a discussion with this Jehovah's Witness lady because she was trying to share Jesus with her. And the lady said, well, you know, I went to a Baptist church at one time before I became a Jehovah's Witness. Oh, really? What was that like? She said, well, I decided that I wanted to find God. And so I went to this church, and it was a small church in the city there, and everybody came in, and it looked like they took their normal seats, and I came in, and I found myself a seat, and I thought everything was okay, and the preacher got up and said at the beginning of the message, well, we're not in our normal places here today, and so if you're not where you should be sitting, you need to be sitting where you need to sit. And she thought, oh, it must be a message for everybody else. And so the service ended, and he was kind of cold and stiff at the door. Most pastors usually wait at the door to shake your hand, and I used to do that here too. But I hopefully wasn't cold and stiff, okay? And she left, and she thought, I'll go back the next day. So the next day she came in, and she sat in a seat and thought everything was okay until the message came again and the pastor got up this time. And again, the same spiel at the beginning of the message, only this time he's a little bit more irritating. He says, we're not in our normal places here today. And some of you are sitting where you should not be sitting. And we want to make sure that everybody's sitting where they're supposed to be sitting. And she thought, wow, somebody's really messing up here. Wonder who that is. So she went to the door, and this time the guy wouldn't even shake her hand. And the preacher looked at her and said, you were sitting in someone else's seat today again. They had to sit somewhere else. She said that week the Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on their door. And they accepted her for who she was. And she became a Jehovah's Witness. See, I'm just going to be honest with you, folks. You talk to a lot of people in town. It's amazing to me how many people used to go to church. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you know somebody that used to go to church? Raise your hand. Used to go to church. What's the reason why they quit going to church? I can almost guarantee you that in the top five reasons they give is that they didn't feel what? Accepted or welcome. One group was exclusive. Here's the other thing that's interesting. One group understood that. See, one group is exclusive. Only to special people. Only to people who are like us. And only people. But the other group, can I be honest with you? They already know that. The other group expects rejection. Well, there's no way I could ever go to church. They won't accept me. They won't accept me. Oh, they might befriend me the first time, but they're not going to say hi to me on the street. Do you see the difference? Do you see the two groups? See, our culture is shifting. And I'll be honest with you, the group that's having the hardest time with the culture shifting is the first group. Because it's upsetting their perfect world. Whereas the second group just wants to find God. And wants to experience Jesus. And recognize, I can't be like that, but I want something different. I want something more. See, the first group seeking after virtue, whatever that is. The second group is looking for what Jesus really brings. Transformation. A change of mind. Change of heart. Because here's the thing, that's where true change happens. It's from the inside out. That's what transformation is. It's a metamorphosis. That's the word. You remember that from high school in science? That's what the butterflies do and the moths do when they make their little cocoon, their little worm, you know, and they get in their little cocoon and something happens on the inside and they change from the inside out into the beautiful butterfly. That's what transformation is. Where you change, and that's what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't change you by you doing the right actions. Does everyone understand me? I want to say that again. Jesus doesn't change you by getting you to do the right actions. Jesus changes you by giving you a right heart. Happens from the inside out. So you see the two groups of people. You say, okay, George, man, what do we do with this then? Well, here's the thing. Can I be honest with you? If we're going to talk about the 75th year and beyond, if we're going to talk about what we're going to do as a church from this point on, you know, this is where I'm at. Hopefully you're going to be here too. But so let's talk about it. So number one, which group was Jesus focused on? Ouch. You need help? Look at the passage. Look at verse 17. What did he say? I'm not here for who? The righteous. But I'm here to call who? To repentance. Sinners. To a change of life. To transformation. Which group was Jesus focused on? The people who got their act together and they think they're doing okay? They vote the right way? No. Jesus was focused on who? In fact, can I be honest with you? It was the religious people who got angry with Jesus. Folks, it was the religious people who put him on the cross. Which group was Jesus focused on? Here's the second question. Which group should we focus on? That's a good question, isn't it? Because that question is going to determine the future. Did you hear me? How we answer that question is going to determine the next 74 years if Jesus tarries. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's going to determine the future of Kerwinsville Christian Church. And actually, it's a good question for you to talk about. Are you going to try to be virtuous? You're not going to make it. There's only one perfect person, Jesus. You're not going to be like him ever unless he makes you. So which group should we focus on? That's going to determine the future. So you say, okay, George, so what do we do with it? Well, here's the action point. Here's what I want you to do this week. Actually, I want you to take a little bit more time than a week. Here's what I want you to do for the next year. Okay? Our 75th year. Decide what kind of church we should become. You hear me? Decide what kind of church we should become. The choice is not mine. The choice is yours. Which group do you want to be like? Let's pray.